In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the Sunday where I ask you to join me, the staff, and vestry in making a commitment to our church for 2018. In the Episcopal Church, congregations typically ask parishioners to make a pledge, which is an estimate of what one thinks they'll give in the year to come. At Emmanuel, we ask people to consider areas of service as well. I hope you'll think about it, pray about it, and fill out the card or online form. As to how much one should give, the answer will be different for everyone. Our smallest pledge is $52, and our highest pledges are five figures, with incredible generosity at all levels. Having been influenced by the idea of a tithe, my husband and I give away about 10% of our income, most of which goes to this church. But there are many good ways to decide what to give. You can pick a percentage of income, or a monthly or weekly amount that makes sense. Or you can think about it in terms of what you hope to give in 2018 to Emmanuel and other causes. Gifts like this are especially meaningful when they're intentional. And for our church, what matters more than the amount is that we're all in it together. Most importantly, giving is a way we can say thank you to God. In doing so, we invite God into the most significant areas of our lives, and it helps us see what we have in a new way. When we're generous, we tend to see God's generosity to us more and more. It's also scientifically proven that giving makes us happy. This is a joyful place, and I don't think it's any coincidence that this is also a very generous church. Now, typically in a sermon like this, one hopes to use the readings of the day to encourage generosity. So, of course, today's gospel had to be the one instance in the Bible where selfish behavior is okay. Jesus was always talking about giving what one has and God's insistence that no one gets left behind. So what's with this parable where people don't share and some are left out in the cold? Looking at the context, we may gain a sense of where Matthew's coming from. Now, keep in mind that this parable isn't in any of the other Gospels, which increases the likelihood that it was specifically for Matthew's community. These were people who believed that Jesus would return while those who witnessed his ministry on earth were still alive. But now, roughly 50 or 60 years after Jesus' death, these people were dying. Life around them was in upheaval. There was the war between Jews and Rome. And the Jerusalem temple, that magnificent sacred space and the hub of worship, study, and community, had recently been destroyed. This would have devastated Jews as well as Christians who saw their religion as a movement consistent with Judaism. Understandably, there was fear, disillusionment, and some were questioning their faith. Matthew uses the parable as a way to address those concerns, calling his community to vigilance, urging people not to become indifferent or lackadaisical in Christian practice, which he likens to bridesmaids who would go to an important event unprepared. In Thessalonians, we see Paul addressing similar worries. Here, he assures the church that those who have died will see Christ's return because they will rise again. Paul, like Matthew, is trying to keep people engaged, explaining how even though things look different than what they thought, God's promises haven't changed. I see where Matthew's coming from, but when faced with a passage like this, it's easy for me, 2,000 years later, to get frustrated with Matthew and his community. I think, so what if Jesus didn't come back in the way they expected? It's not a reason to give up. It's not a reason to write ominous parables. But then again, Rarely do I take the time to put myself in their position and imagine just how hard it must have been. I don't expect to see Christ's return in my lifetime, but I do know what it's like to lose faith. I do know the pain of life taking a different turn. And right now, I find my own struggle to preach God's kingdom, the promises of Christian faith, and the things the church hopes for. What happened last week in the church in Texas was an assault on what is innocent, sacred, and holy. It was an assault on children, an assault on family, an assault on community, an assault on the intimate, precious act of reaching out to God. And it seems like assaults like this have been coming in waves. The accounts of sexual abuse coming forward, and what a violation of that nature means for those who live with it. What's been happening with our political system, when we see an inability or insistence of those in power not to reflect the will of the people. Or what's been happening in our community in terms of illness, violence, and other tragedies, such as the events that claimed two lives, one of them being a Rockford police officer last Sunday morning. Like those early Christians, we've seen destruction. We've experienced loss. Temples are falling. Things we hold sacred and dear are being leveled around us. Our world is a far cry from God's kingdom on earth. And at times, we may wonder if it's too much to proclaim that a world of love, peace, and justice is possible. We may let our fear take over, think we were foolish to believe, or let disappointment temper our expectations. And this is where our readings that specifically speak to Christian communities in times of distress are particularly relevant. We can hear Paul's reminder to the Thessalonians that despite our situation, God's promises haven't changed. Or Matthew's call to vigilance and engagement. These texts are a timely call to faith and action, because God's dream for the world depends on them both. They are God's big, beautiful plans for the world, but they must find a home in the hearts and hands of each generation to survive. They do not happen without our faith, believing against the odds, hoping for something we cannot yet see. And they do not happen without our action, the way we work in the day-to-day to make it real. When things we hold sacred in life are attacked, that is when we most need to renew our support for the people and places that uphold them. There's a theory in leadership training that when something goes wrong, you don't focus your energy and attention on the problem, or the squeaky wheel, as it's sometimes called. You organize around places of health and strength. That's not to say we don't address problems, but we don't let them set the direction or the tone. We look to where we see God's dreams alive in communities, organizations, leaders, and citizens, and we give them our influence and we let them influence us. Because things like love, peace, and justice happen one action at a time in people like you and me and in places like this parish, where people come together for conversations about gun violence, immigration detention centers, and school boards, where those who don't have the basics of food, shelter, and clothing find that, as well as tremendous networks of support, where Jesus' words, "Let the children come to me," is practically a creedal statement, where we come around each other in times of joy and sadness, where there's an incredible sense of connection, belonging, and family, where beauty is brought to life in music and the arts, where we're called to see ourselves as the fearfully, wonderfully made beings that we are and affirm that in one another, and where we're fed with the spiritual food that sustains the work of our faith. We have something special here, and it's made possible by the ways that you show up and give and serve. If you wonder what you can do in challenging times, remember that your being part of this community is something. And unlike the bridesmaids, we will not let fear and uncertainty cause us to shrink back or keep what we have to ourselves. We know that our oil or the gifts with which God has entrusted us will be enough. The small flask may just fill one lamp, but by linking arms, we can get there together. In times of darkness, when it's easy, even understandable, to live in fear, that is when we most need faith in God's promises, vigilance in the day-to-day, and the gift of community. We have been created to collaborate with God's Holy Spirit to bring about God's kingdom on earth. And the church has been called to collectively carry these dreams into the future. We have some oil and a light made for nothing less than to shine. With vigilance, passion, and confidence, let us hold to one another and press on together. The darkness will not consume us. We know where we are going. Amen.